What is the big deal about a 30th anniversary? Well, bless your heart, some of you, we can't get to three services in a row, let alone 30 years. And so I just want to, one more time, add my salute to such a special occasion. I've been every night in the revival meeting, I've been scratching things down that haven't changed for the Bible Baptist Church. And I started, Brother Dickerson, on Sunday morning. Dickinson, thank you. I appreciate that. Now, there are folks that are watching online, so you've got to bring that up here so they can see the cheat sheet. That's hilarious. That's just absolutely hilarious right there. See, folks watching there. Thank you. Oh, my. I am notorious for slaughtering names. And Brother Dickinson and I are good friends. And I've mispronounced his name probably seven different times in this revival meeting. So I deserve that. I deserved every bit of it. When Mrs. Hamlin is with me sometimes, I'll say to her, "Now, what's the preacher's name?" And she'll whisper. And then a couple minutes later, I'll say, "Give me that name again." And she'll whisper. And then just before I get up to preach, I'll say, "Now, one more time, what is his name?" And she'll whisper it to me. And I'll get up, and I mean slaughter it, absolutely slaughter it every single time. And so thank you. I appreciate the help. He's got some other cards he's going to hold up while I'm preaching that will be a real help as well. But I've been writing things down, and I started in Sunday school, some thoughts that I had about, the Bible Baptist Church celebrating and marking and being able to there rejoice in 30 years. And I wrote down 30 years, Bible Baptist Church, Byesville, Ohio, Dr. Steve Leithley, same master. Same master. 3 decades, 30 years, same master, and that's the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote down same manual. And breaking news, that is a King James Bible. Same manual. 30 years, not a member of the Bible of the Month Club, not a member of the Bible of the Week Club, but same Bible. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean just every time the church door squeaks, tent meeting, revival meeting, Bible conference, missions conference, it's been King James only. In fact, Dr. Leithley was King James only before it was cool to be King James only. A good place for you to say amen. Same master, same manual, same message. Jesus saves. Same music. You know, in 30 years, the music hasn't drifted. It hasn't changed. It hasn't deteriorated. Same music. Same mission. Go ye into all the world. Same methodology. You know, methodology is important. And theology has a certain methodology. And it has been old paths. It has been Jeremiah 6:16. It has been faith of our fathers. It has been old-time religion for 30 years, 3 decades. So I wrote down, same master, same manual, same message, same music, same mission, same methodology, and then the same muster. You say the same muster? Yes, looking for that blessed hope of the coming of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear a toot, and then we'll scoot. We'll hear a shout, and then we're out. We'll hear a trump, make America great again, and then we'll jump. And so I want to commend and congratulate Dr. Leithley and Mrs. Leithley, the Leithley family, the church family of the Bible Baptist Church, Byesville, Ohio, for this monumental milestone of 30 years, 3 decades, of being a bright light in a dark world. Now, Dr. Leithley, I don't want to be presumptuous, but I think we're good enough friends for me to make a suggestion, and I'd like a little room in the bulletin this coming Sunday, and I want that. If I can do it, if I have to pay for the space, Brother Dickinson will pay for it. And I'd like that put, what I just said, put in the church bulletin this coming Sunday. Thank you so much for the comfortable motel room, delicious meals, warm times of fellowship, every act of kindness. I'm not even gone, and I'm looking forward in getting back. I don't know who's scheduled for next year, but if it's not me, I have it on good authority. They're toting a bad Bible and have five living girlfriends. So you be sure and tell Dr. George Griffiths, my good friend, that I said that. Thank you, Dr. Leithley, for the privilege of being here. I'll be forever grateful for that day when God allowed our paths to cross, and I believe knitted our hearts together. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 33. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse number 33. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse number 33. We appreciate those that are watching by way of internet, and thank you so much for tuning in for the last night of this spring revival meeting, this 30th anniversary celebration of the Bible Baptist Church. Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now I want you to circle in your Bible, if you will, that place, Calvary. C-A-L-V-A-R-Y. Calvary. By the way, if you have what you think is a Bible that doesn't have the word Calvary in that verse, you don't have a Bible. But if you have a King James Bible, it says what I just read, and that is Calvary. I want you to circle it. I want you to underscore it. I want you to box it. I want you to underline it. When we started this anniversary revival meeting in Sunday school, I spoke on the subject, no sense taking steps 2, 3, and 4 when we won't take step 1. Sunday morning, what you'll surely believe, your first 5 seconds burning in hell. Sunday night, revival at Dry Bones Baptist Church. Monday night, the hounds of heaven. Tuesday night, one phrase that will get you through all the storms of your life. Wednesday night, my life's philosophy in 4 words. And if you were in the service last night, Thursday night, you know that I spoke on the subject, why I witness the way I do. But keeping in the forefront of our thinking tonight, that place of pardon, that place of power, that place of peace, Calvary. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, America in the shadow of Calvary. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight. We will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Never in the 240-plus year history of the land of the free and the home of the brave has she ever been at the critical crossroads where she stands at this hour, and the answer remains in the influence and impact of the old rugged cross. From Washington, the call is for political renewal. From Wall Street, the cry is for economical reform. But from heaven's wellspring of love, forgiveness, and grace, the command is for scriptural revival. America in the shadow of Calvary. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, we find the crucifixion of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Jesus is condemned by the judge. Verses 1 through 25, Jesus is crucified by the Jews, verses 26 through 49, and then Jesus is claimed by Joseph, verses 50 through 56. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Jesus is crucified by the Jews, that a person sees that whatever a sinner, a saint, or even Dr. Leafley, a said society needs is found in the scope of Christ's cross. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The sister verse of Luke 23:33 is Galatians 6:14. There the Bible says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Never forget, our nation can only survive and thrive when it stays at ground zero of Golgotha. Now, you may miss everything that I preach tonight, but I pray that you would not miss that, and it even bears repeating. Our nation can only survive and thrive when it stays at ground zero of Golgotha. Friend, you and I, both the unsaved and the saved alike, need to discover that what's at the cross is our country's need in this desperate and destitute day. Now, quickly tonight, there are four not-so-obvious truths that are found in the shadow of the cross that America needs. You may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bibles scratch these things down, but my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. America in the shadow of Calvary. Number one, supplication. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A not so obvious truth that is in the shadow of the cross America needs is supplication. In verse 34,
the Apostle Luke tells us that moments after the lovely Lord Jesus Christ is nailed to the favored means of execution by the Roman government to the cross, his voice is heard in prayer for others. Dr. Elder, while shedding his royal, rich, and redemptive blood for the sins of all the world, he there takes but a second to give saints a tutorial on supplication, the ascent of prayer, Father, the aim of prayer, forgive them, and then the advocacy of prayer, for they know not what they do. One Bible student now in heaven for many years once said about this scene in the Scriptures, perhaps the most heart-searching prayer ever uttered by the Lord was the one asking pardon for the people that were responsible for His death. Sidebar, if the child of God's prayer list doesn't resemble the one the Son of God passed out on Golgotha, we need to rip ours up and try again. Is it any wonder that the hymn writer would sing, I find at the cross blessed victory and grace for each step of the way. The fount of God's love is flowing free, and sweeter it grows day by day. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'neath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Precious Calvary, precious Calvary, 'twas there Jesus suffered and died. Friend, you and I need to discover that America needs is found there in the shadow of the cross, and that is supplication. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:12, then shall ye pray or call upon me, and then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Don't miss this. Prayer is not only the lifeline of the Christian and the church, but prayer is to be the lifeline of our country. So a lot that could be fixed in America by the prayer closet. There's a lot that could be turned around in America by the prayer closet. There's a lot that could be there repaired in America because of the prayer closet, and what America needs when she's standing in the shadow of the cross, what she'll always find is supplication. On December 14th, 1944, General George S. Patton asked his chaplain, James O'Neill, to write a good prayer for better weather in the Battle of the Bulge. The chaplain halted. He hesitated, and then Patton said, are you teaching me theology or the chaplain of the Third Army? After working out the logistics, each member of the Third Army, approximately 250,000 men at the time, were issued a small card. The next day, the weather cleared and remained perfect for about 6 days, while the Third Army pushed north to their relief, the 101st Airborne at Bastogne. God answered the prayer which was passed out to the men. Patton pinned a bronze medal on Chaplain O'Neill. The prayer said, Almighty and merciful, most merciful Father, we humbly beseech Thee of Thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains which we've had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon Thee that armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the opposition and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. Whoop! That's one of the reasons tonight we're not speaking German and eating Wiener Schnitzel. Oh, what America needs this hour is found in the cross, and what America will find at the cross that she desperately needs is supplication.
Number two, let me hasten. Still in Luke chapter 23, selflessness. Oh, I know I'm going to get stuck here. Verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. A not so obvious truth that is in the shadow of the cross. America needs is selflessness. In verse 35, the Apostle Luke tells us that mostly around Calvary is both that crowd who verbally and physically, don't miss this, were cutting and were caustic and were critical towards the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Both verbally and physically. If any person should doubt that, then all they need to do is look at the seven-letter word derided, which means to laugh at someone in a way that shows you think they're stupid or of no value. On a strictly personal note, when preparing this message, Brother Dickinson, not all that long ago, and looking at that verse, I found myself saying out loud, don't do that to Jesus. Don't do that to Jesus. Don't do that to Jesus. Oh, what's found at Calvary that America needs more than she needs a balanced budget, more than she needs whatever you think she might need in this hour. It's just an old-fashioned dose of selflessness. It's found there at the cross. You know, I call this Dr. Elder, and pardon me as I preach for a minute, but in that fabric of the old story of Jesus and His love, in that fold of truth, there's truly what I call the missing doctrine of our fundamental churches. And the missing doctrine of our fundamental churches in this day and in this dispensation is the selfless life, or better known as the crucified life. Dr. Lee Robertson once said, this is without question the reason so many Christians are failing in their service. They've not died to self. Friend, you and I need to discover that what America needs is found in the shadow of the cross, and that is selflessness. Now, there are several traits of a believer that is currently living the crucified life. And they're all found in this scene of Scripture. First of all, they don't retaliate when you destroy their property. Verse 34, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. A trait of the believer that is currently living the crucified life, seen from this scene, is they don't retaliate when you destroy their property. Most really honest believers would tell you that they're living about 100 miles from that truth right there. You let somebody do something to your vehicle, and you'll decide and determine whether you're living the crucified life. You let somebody do something to your house, and you can pretty much decide and determine whether or not you're living the crucified life. You let somebody do something of yours that you treasure and that you take care of. I wish somebody helped me preach tonight. And you can pretty much tell whether or not you are living the crucified life. They don't retaliate when you destroy their property. Secondly, They don't react when you disparage their person. Verse 35, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. A trait of the believer that is currently living the crucified life is they don't react when you disparage their person. One of the fastest ways to there see that one is living the selfless life is when they appear on the front page of a supermarket tabloid or their twin sister blog on the internet. They don't even change their facial expression when they're told. They don't react when you disparage their person. I remember going to the airport one morning with my mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr. And as we were going to the airport early one morning, we were to preach that night in Groves, Texas for Dr. Brent Stansel, who you saw just on Tuesday night. And as we were driving to the airport, the sun was just starting to come up. And you know how it is sometimes in your car when the sun is real bright, you'll see those, Brother Dickinson, you'll see those flicks of dust, those little flakes of dust. And I remember Dr. Malone, we were talking about, I don't exactly recall at the moment, and all of a sudden he stopped mid-conversation and he pointed, Dr. Leithley, at one of those flakes, one of those flicks of dust. And he said, John, do you see that right there? And at first I didn't know what he's talking about. And I said, no, not really. He said, right there, do you see that? That little flick, that little flake. And I said, I do. He said, that's about what criticism is equal to. And all God's sweet little children said, they said, ouch, that's what they said. They don't react when you disparage their person. Thirdly, see, we're talking about the selfless life. We're talking about the crucified life. You know what would change your marriage? Crucified life. You know what would change your relationship with church members? The crucified life. You know what change your attitude towards people at work that maybe they're not your favorite cup of tea? Does this ever dawn on you? You may not be their favorite cup of tea either. And that doesn't make them a bad person. Hello? But you know what absolutely revolutionize our interactions with others? Like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street and dump it. It's just living the crucified life. Now, can I let you know something? That's easier preached than it is practiced. But it would turn your home around. It would turn your work situation around. It would turn your church around. I mean, we've got people that get mad when they're not on the singing schedule, but they're on the nursery schedule. Somebody, don't shout me now when I'm preaching good, somebody is not living the crucified life. Maybe the reason you're not on the singing schedule is because you can't sing. Who knows? But we've got people that, I mean, it's just the slightest little thing, Dr. Elder, bumps them out of the will of God, bothers them in the way of God, bugs them in the work of God, and it's just a big billboard on the side of their life that simply screams, I'm not living, I'm not living, I'm not living. The crucified life. Thirdly, they don't respond when you disdain their position. Verse 37, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.
a trait of the believer that is currently living the crucified life, all found from this scene in the Scriptures, as they don't respond when you disdain their position. The kickback that comes from saying to a headstone, "You aren't a very good preacher, Sunday school teacher, song leader, choir director, choir member, butcher, baker, or even candlestick maker," will echo the kickback when you say that same thing to the believer that lives in the climate of Calvary. They don't respond when you stain their position. We're so interested in having the last word. We're so driven to be the one that's going to make that final point. We're so consumed with the idea, well, I'm going to state my case. And once my case is stated, then however how it turns out, I got it off my chest. Whole bunch of people going around giving pieces of their mind, and you ran out a long time ago. Oh, that every single individual that was in this service and watching by way of the internet would realize that the traits of those that are currently living the crucified life, and I say currently because one could have been living the crucified life yesterday and not living the crucified life right now, but the traits of those who are currently living the crucified life, they don't retaliate when you destroy their property. They don't react when you disparage their person, and they don't respond when you disdain their position. For many years, one of my heroes, I've already quoted him in this message, Dr. Lee Robertson, kept in the bookstore of the college he founded and was the president and later chancellor, Tennessee Temple University, the two books, he said, that changed his life. They were written by the same author, and they were both, interesting enough, on the same subject. And Dr. Leakley, before I even ever preached this message once, I made sure that I read both of those books. Before I give their titles, let me share that B. McCall Barber once wrote on one of those pages, in God's plan and purpose, and through His divine provision, we must die or remain unfruitful. The name of the two volumes that transformed A. Lee Robertson were When Did You Die? And How to Die Daily. Why, this is a truth that even if unsaved people start to practice it, it'd be a whole lot better around their house. This is a truth that even if unsaved people were to make it a pattern, the police wouldn't be visiting their city as much as they do. Selflessness. Number three, I have to hasten. Soul winning. Verse 43, And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A not so obvious truth that's in the shadow of the cross America needs is soul winning. In verse 43, the Apostle Luke tells us that while the lovely Lord Jesus Christ is dying for the sins of the world, He takes the time to deliver a sinner by being a deliberate personal soul winner. Dr. John R. Rice once wrote about this inspired incident. As far as we know, This is the only person converted during those six awful hours of the crucifixion. He went on to state, if there were others, they're not recorded. God wanted this thief to be an example for all who are sinners alike. And the way one is saved is the way all are to be saved. And may I add, Dr. Rice, if you'll let me, and the main job of the Christian and the church is reaching the lost for Christ. Did I mention? For 30 years, the Bible Baptist Church has had the same mission. The same mission. For 30 years, whatever trend has come and whatever trend that has gone, whatever fancy has been, and whatever fancy has not been, whatever flavor of the month, and they change every month, has come and has gone. Thank you, Dr. Leithley. Thank you, Bible Baptist Church, for realizing that we've just got to stay after sinners. We got to stay after sinners. We've got to stay after sinners. That's what it's all about. Friend, you and I need to discover that what America needs is found in the shadow of the cross, and that is soul winning. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Can I go ahead and preach? Pardon me. I, for one, don't want to hear you say even one negative word about abortion clinics, bars, taverns, saloons, tattoo shops, cannabis dispensaries, casinos, houses of ill repute, drug dens, crooked politics, nationally or locally, civil unrest, or even students being 2 minutes late for class at the public high school when you haven't passed out one gospel tract in 30 days. Sad how we'll go to a political rally and shout ourselves hoarse and not be embarrassed about that, but we won't give the gas station attendant a gospel tract. We won't give the dry cleaner a gospel tract. We won't give the cashier at Piggly Wiggly. I don't know if you have any Piggly Wigglies around here. That's just always a funny name. I like to say it, Piggly Wiggly. You won't give a gospel tract out to somebody at the grocery store, the cashier at Piggly Wiggly. But boy, you'll go to a political rally, shout yourself hoarse. When it's no politician that's ever going to keep anybody out of hell, but it is the precious Savior, we ought to be telling people about Jesus. For every one word that we say about the political scene, we ought to say about five words for Jesus. Brother Lester Roloff said in my hearing once, if you want to save America, get America saved. Soul winning. And then number four, and last of all, not only supplication and selflessness and soul winning, but number four, steadfastness. Verse 52, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. A not so obvious truth that is in the shadow of the cross America needs is steadfastness. The word steadfastness means the quality of being resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. In verse 52, the Apostle Luke tells us that a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, steps forward and tells Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, that he would not only, oh my, take the body of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, but he would also put him in his own tomb. This single act, and he certainly knew it, Dr. Leafley, would identify him not only to Christ, but also his cause forever.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said about Joseph, "It may be with the church as when a standard bearer fainteth and the host is ready to melt with dismay, but there shall be found other standard bearers and the banner of the Lord shall wave over all." Breaking news, what Joseph of Arimathea, I feel a preaching storm getting ready to break in here tonight, really I do. What Joseph of Arimathea had wasn't the popular Hollywood Christianity that's seen in this hour across the country that has no depth. It has no duty and it has no devotion to anything that's truly biblical. Some anti-American right now watching by way of internet is going to post or send an email or send a text and they're going to say, "I don't think that pro-America preaching is all that necessary." Well, sir, ma'am, if you don't love America, would you please let us know who you are and we'll take an offering for our wrath, which has got a lot of holes in it, and we'll ship you wherever you want to go one way. So I don't think that's necessary. I wouldn't say that. I know you wouldn't. That's why God had me say it. Say, "You preaching to me? Well, Cinderella, if the slipper fits, put it on." I was thinking about it back in the room this afternoon. People say, "Well, you shouldn't wave the flag at church. Shouldn't talk about America at church. Shouldn't be patriotic at church. If you can't do that in a fundamental church, pray tell, where can you do it?" And Brother Leafley, here's why I'm after it tonight. With every fiber of my being, if the Lord should stay His coming, and I go the way of all flesh, if the Lord should stay His coming, I've got two grandsons, Evan and Mason, and if the Lord should stay His coming, and this country ever get in a war, I don't want my two grandsons to be in a foxhole with some communist. I don't want them to be, say amen right there, my two grandsons in a foxhole with a socialist, because that's the crowd that just as soon as they hear a cap gun go off, they'll be waving the white flag of surrender. And I don't want my two grandsons in a foxhole with that crowd. Listen, child of God, old-fashioned loyalty to the King James Bible, your spouse, your children, your convictions that you claim to hold, the house of God, the flag, the country you call home, and all things Americana, would turn this grand old ship back to God and good within 24 short hours. And what America needs is in the shadow of that cross and its steadfastness. I'm closing with this. The name John Hancock is certainly familiar with all who love America. He was the president of Congress when the Declaration of Independence was adopted, Dr. Elder, and signed. His signature, oh my, was first on that forever historical document, and the largest 3.1 inches July 4th, 1776.
He was asked why his signature was so large, and he reportedly said, so that the fat old king could read it without his spectacles.
King George III of Great Britain. And listen, we need a boatload of that tonight. We need a boatload of that. In this cancel culture, we need a boatload of it. By the way, if you run into Mr. Coffee, tell him they're looking for him. They're looking for him.
In this hour, what we need is that steadfastness that made this country so great, that made this country so glorious. And when I think about 30 years of the Bible Baptist Church being a bright light in a dark world, man, this church has done a whole lot for America in keeping her right and keeping her revived and keeping her remained on that which is right.
Steadfastness. It's the shadow of the cross. Don't miss this all the way. From the White House to the church house and even down at your house, America needs a tsunami of allegiance to wash over us. Steadfastness. We've seen from a single Bible page the not so obvious truths that are in the shadow of the cross. America needs more than she even may sense. All that you and I would there embrace these biblical facts that would bring our beloved nation back to God and good. Truly, it's up to us, Christian.
It's up to us. Luke 23:33.
And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. America, in the shadow of Calvary, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And if we could have for the invitation the old rugged cross, all that you and I, as God's people, would sense the burden of what's going on in this hour. And the solution and the remedy and the answer is not political. It's not economical. It's spiritual. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder who would lift their hand and say, "Preacher."